Bless you. Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us begin this afternoon worship service with the singing of Psalter 255. The stanzas 3 and 4. To the Lord such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet. And before our Maker kneeling, let us worship at his feet. 255, the stanzas 3 and 4. The scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in Paul's epistles to the Hebrews, chapter 4. But let us first read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We'll read from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest of the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus has given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus for the reading of God's word. Let's try to seek the Lord's countenance in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, it is in this afternoon of this thy holy Sabbath day that we may come together again as congregation round about thy word and holy testimony, to hear what thou hast to say unto us. Perhaps there are also who may listen along by the way of the means. O Lord, wilt thou then bless thy word in this evening, in this afternoon, and wilt thou give a blessing? O wilt thou give them help also in laying the needs of the congregation before thee? O that we thou may receive also opening in prayer. O then we have read out of thy word. O then we have heard of that great high priest which passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. O Lord, that we thou may come, O boldly at thy throne of grace. It is written in thy word. O that is not to come as one who has any rights, but thou hast given that opening. Thou hast invited them also to bring all the needs unto thee, and that there is a place by thee. And may we then, O come then as an humble sinner at thy throne of grace, begging thee if thou wilt have mercy upon us. Lord, we have read out of thy word that there is a people who may go into the rest. But we have also heard that there were many who could not go into the rest. Oh, then they had to remain outside of Canaan, never entered. They were in the wilderness. Oh, then they have been under that same preaching as those who have entered, but the word had no power upon them. We read of it in this chapter. Oh, they remained outside. It was not thy fault, O Lord. But then we have also read that it was because of unbelief. And that is now what lives so in our hearts. Now we are full of unbelief. And now we have not believed thy word. It began already in paradise. There we have turned our backs unto thee. Oh, then we did not believe thy words, oh, the threatening which came unto us, but we wanted to be as God. And there we have rebelled against thee. And so we have followed the father of all lies, Satan, and we are still listening to him and following him. Because thou hast said it in thy word, thou wants to do the will of thy father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Our Lord, wilt thou open on our eyes for it, that we may humble ourselves before thee. Oh, that we may see also that dangerous state in which we are. Oh, that we are outside of thee and will perish eternally. Unless the wonder of free and sovereign grace will be glorified. And now we have heard it also in this chapter, that there is a people to whom it is, to those it is given also to become a stranger here on earth. They become a stranger here in that wilderness, and they have to go through that wilderness. But at the end, they will come in that Canaan of rest. Then thou hast given to them also in this wilderness moments that they may rest. Then there were times that they could sit under those palm trees and by those water fountains, but then they have to continue again through this Mesek. And Lord, that we may lay also that people before thee, thy people, will thou remember them? Or that they may be led by thy spirit through this wilderness. Or thou hast given to that people also that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud, which will lead them. Oh, by thy word and by thy spirit, thou wilt bring them home. O Lord, remember them in mercy. And wilt thou then use also in this afternoon thy word to that end? Or that new ones may be placed upon that narrow way to eternal life, to be taken away from the broad way where we are walking by nature. Lord, remember the congregation, work among them, young and old, small and great, we all need the same. Lord, wilt thou then strengthen also what thou hast wrought, or that thy word also may be used to that end, that thy people may receive a crumb from the master's table, and when they standing at the beginning of a week, that they may receive food in thy house, and that they may receive some of the food on the way that when they, which they have to go. Lord, remember them, each one of them. And to that end, we may lay also thy servant before thee, who is now at another place to administer the Lord's Supper. Wilt thou be with him, strengthen and uphold him, and give him what he needs for his body, for his soul, for time, for eternity, together with the consistory, and we may lay then the consistory also before thee. Wilt thou be with them, help them, strengthen them, uphold them, and wilt thou also give, also that the vacant place which is in the consistory, that it also may be filled with the men of thy choosing, or wilt thou care for them? Lord, remember so our denomination, wherein we may do our labors. Lord, thy servants, we may lay them all before thee, also those who may still go out, but have become old, have become weak, cannot do the labors anymore as they love to do. Wilt thou then give them also what they need, so from week to week? And wilt thou also care for the vacant congregations? There are many vacant pulpits, and that need is felt when there is week after week reading service. We may not despise the reading service, but Lord, thou hast instituted those three offices of minister, of elder, and of deacon. And Lord, that we then also may beseech thee, wilt thou then care also for those offices? All three need to be filled by thee, and wilt thou then do that for thy great name's sake? It is by the way of the means that thou wilt build thy church. And Lord, wilt thou then call those men out of darkness to thy marvelous light, who may know their lost state, but also who may know that there is that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who are called by thee from darkness to light, but also called by thee to come forward to serve in the office as a deacon, as an elder, or could it also be as a minister set aside by thee? Lord, wilt thou do it for thy great name's sake? Leave us not and forsake us not. And to that end, we may also lay our curatorium before thee and also the theological school. Wilt thou then care for it? Wilt thou give also? We may receive, if we may receive students, that we also may receive instructors in the school. Lord, remember of all thy servants, wherever thou hast placed them. O, wilt thou care for them, also of the length and of the breadth of the earth. Remember the work on the mission field. Remember the work among the Jew. O Lord, wilt thou be mindful of them. Lord, remember also our government here in Canada. Thou knowest also how far we have gone astray from thee, the falling away from the truth. According to thy word and to thy testimony, thy ordinances are not regarded anymore. Thy day is not regarded anymore. O Lord, then we have trampled upon it. O wilt thou bring us and make us a guilty people, and that we would humble ourselves before thee. And Lord, thou knowest also that there are also in our government who try to steer also in a more biblical way. And wilt thou give also to them what they need, that they may be faithful in it, that they may also persevere in it. Much comes over them, they will receive much opposition. But Lord, wilt thou give help, give strength, and wilt thou then also bless those efforts. Oh, it is still a wonder that we may still hear that voice also in our government. Oh, wilt thou then remember also them? Remember also a world in need. There are many places where is war, where they fight day after day, where is so much bloodshed. May we lay those places before thee. Think of Ukraine. When we think of Israel, when we think of places in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia, O Lord, wilt thou remember those places? Then we live in a world which bleeds out a thousand wounds, places where the church is persecuted, places where they are driven away from their houses, where they have destroyed their houses, and now they have to go wandering through this earth. And Lord, then we have left thee, and we see also the result around us. And then it is a wonder, O Lord, that we as a nation may still live in a relatively peaceful country. Our Lord, wilt thou humble us, that it would not testify against us in the great day of days, but that it may drive us out unto thee. Lord, remember, so the congregation, those who mourn, the sick and the afflicted, those who bear crosses. We think of our young people, the youth of the congregation, those who are in school, those who receive instruction, wherever it may be, also in the universities, in the colleges, wilt thou remember them, strengthen them, uphold them, keep them under thy truth. Lord, we will may also lay before thee our teachers in school, the staff and all those who may have a place in the school. Wilt thou give help and strength to them? Is a task which sometimes seems so impossible. Lord, much comes unto them, and they don't know what to do so often. But Lord, wilt thou give wisdom unto them? Remember the students. Give that they may bow also under the authority of the teachers, and give them that also in the school, but also outside of the school, that we may have a life according to thy word and holy testimony. Lord, care for us. Do not with us according to our sin, because then thy spirit must leave us. Then thou cannot have anything to do with us, but wilt thou take reasons out of thyself. And now we have seen it in thy words. It is because of that great high priest which went through the heavens and now sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and who will plead also for his church. And his eyes are always upon his church, and he will care for his church. O Lord, wilt thou then remember in mercy, and wilt thou go with us into the unknown future? Remember also thy servant in this afternoon. Give him the help and the strength from above, that he may bring forth thy word according to thy holy word, and also according to thy spirit, or that thy spirit may lead him into the truth. Wilt thou give him clearness in his mind, clearness in the language, And that this afternoon also may be to thy honor and to thy glory, to the salvation of sinners, and that new ones may be born in Zion, and that thy people may receive a token for good when they have to go and to wander through this Mesech. Our Lord, remember them and remember us. Forgive all our sins. We ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We'll continue with the singing of Psalter 327, the four stanzas. In the meantime, your offerings will be received from Psalter 327. Lord, thy word to me remember, thou hast made me hope in thee. This my comfort in affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. Psalter 327, the four stanzas. congregation, we have a remarkable history in God's Word, where we read in Genesis 47, that we read of the old father, Father Jacob, patriarch, how he has been brought in Egypt. We all know it was the hunger, it was that famine what drove them to Egypt. Was nothing to eat anymore in Canaan. And so they heard there was food in Egypt. And they have come there, have met there with Joseph. We know the history. And what is Joseph then doing? Children, you know that. Then Joseph, as it were, he takes Jacob with him. He brings him to the palace. He brings him to Pharaoh. Sets him before Pharaoh, and then they meet each other. Comes a question also from Pharaoh, and he asked him that question. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And then we read a remarkable answer. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. What's Jacob saying here? He says his age. But he says also, the days that I have been here on earth, it is for me as a pilgrimage. I have to go through this life as a pilgrim. I am not home here on earth. I only going through this life for a short moment. And I feel not even home at here on earth. What was he longing for? Later, we hear him on his deathbed. But he was waiting for the salvation of God. So to be with God, that was what he longed for. So that we see a pilgrim through this earth. Is that not true for all of God's people? They all have to have become pilgrims here on earth. How do you recognize a pilgrim? How do you see a pilgrim? How can you see that it is a pilgrim? Often you see it on three things. You see it on their clothing. You see it on their language. And you see it on their behavior. Because when you see someone from a very strange country, they dress differently. And you see that one is not home here. He doesn't belong actually here. You see it. You see it outwardly. When you begin to talk to them, you hear a language you cannot understand. You say, he must come from far away. I do not know that language. When you see that behavior, it's so differently. And now spiritually, how must be our language? How must be our clothing? How must be also our behavior? Now you say, minister, you are becoming legalistic. And that is quickly what we hear today. If you also point to these things, you are quickly legalistic. It's nothing to do with legalistic. Congregation, when we are becoming strangers here on earth, that will be visible. That will be heard, that will be seen in you. And if we feel so home here on earth, if we can go along so much, so easy with the things of this time and sense, that's a sign that we do not belong to those true pilgrims, that we belong to that prince of darkness. Otherwise it would have been, you could see it. But those pilgrims, what do they long for? Is there a pilgrim here also in Fort McLeod today? What do you long for? That is, that you may receive the rest. We have read a chapter out of God's Word that speaks about going into the rest. And then there was that people had to go through that wilderness journey. They received places of rest, but they could not stay there. Had to travel on again, to move on, because that was not the land of the country of the rest. Till they came to those plains of Moab, when they came to that Jordan, and when they may be before that Jordan, or then they have times, they may look into the rest. That is the promised Canaan, but they are still not there. But it's so necessary also for that people that Jordan may be opened and that they may go through that Jordan into the rest. A people who has become strangers here on earth, entering into the rest. How do they now find that way? How have they become now those seekers? How have they now become those pilgrims on earth? Because they, by nature, they were not. What does the Lord use to that end? To make them pilgrims, to make them seekers for that rest. Let us try to consider that in this afternoon. The words of our text can be found in the chapter we read together, from Hebrews 4, verse 12, as our text in this afternoon. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thus for our text, these words speak of the word of God. I'd like to consider that in 3 points. First, a preached word. Secondly, an effective word. And in the third place, a discerning word. So it is about the word of God. First, a preached word, because we read in our text, for the word of God. So, and now we have to see that also in its context. We see that throughout this chapter, that word of God that is preached, is spoken about. So it is a preached word of God. But now also in the second place, it is an effective word. Because what is that word of God doing? We read in the text, it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow. So it is that word of God that is effective. In the third place, it is a discerning word. Because we read that also in God's word, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you see? We can hide much for people. We can, as it were, have a wall around us. No one can look what is inside. We can even hide much with our black goat. But not for the Lord. Oh, then that word goes inside. That discerning word that goes to that inner being of man. May then the Lord teach us in this afternoon and instruct in speaking and in listening. Dear congregation, we have a letter in front of us. It's written to the Hebrews. There have been many questions. Who was the writer of this epistle? Because it does not say it in the beginning. Most of the epistles we read was the epistle of Paul. the epistle of Peter or John, we do not read that in the Hebrews there have been many different opinions. But when we read also the marginal notes of the Dutch Bible, and we read many commentators, many of them point to that Paul was the writer of this epistle, and there are good reasons also to believe that. So many have ascribed this letter to the Apostle Paul. It's not the most important who the writer is. We may believe that also this letter is inspired by God Himself, the Spirit of God who has inspired those Bible writers, also has inspired the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. So, in the deepest sense, it is a word which comes from God Himself. That we may keep that in mind. You can also have a question. To whom is it now written? You say, that's not so difficult, because it is written to the Hebrews. It's true. Who were now the Hebrews? Is now Paul mentioning here, so all the Hebrews? That's not so. It is written to those Hebrews, those Jewish people, who were converted, in whom the Lord has worked. That wonder of grace. So they were converted Jews. But when Paul wrote this letter to them, what took place in that time in the church? Oh, there was so a great persecution. And also these Hebrews, these Jews, they had to suffer under that heavy persecution. And that persecution that came from the emperor, we know that, because the emperor did not like it. Also those Christians. So he persecuted them. Did not only come from the world, but it came also from the inside more. So from the own Jewish people. So the Jews himself, they turned against these Hebrew converts. So that Judaism, that was also some brought in so much into the church. What did they say? They came into that Jewish church. They said to those converted Jews, they said, if you want to be converted, if you want to have salvation, then you need to live according to the ceremonial law. So they wanted to drive these Jews back to the ceremonial law. And these converted Jews, you can understand that. There was that strife from both sides. Heavy persecution. Also from their own people. And then they were, it's seen, they began to waver or to give in. And then you see this letter is so directed to them. And when you see the content of the letter, throughout the whole letter of the Hebrews, it is pointing to the excellency of the gospel above the ceremonial law. What did the Hebrews say? What does Paul say to the Hebrews? When you begin from the beginning to the end, he's as it were pointing time and again to what is found in the ceremonial law and what it is now fulfilled in Christ. He says, Jews, you must not go back to that ceremonial law. That is going back to that old ceremonial law. Then you go back to a life what is not according to the word, because in Christ, so when Christ died, when he has called it out, it is finished, then the ceremonial law came to an end. Then that veil has been rented from the top to the bottom, and so we may not live according to the ceremonial law anymore. But the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. And so he begins to urge those Hebrews to that life according to the gospel. A very rich letter is this. If you go so from chapter to chapter, then you see how the apostle is instructing and also applying the doctrine which he set before the congregation, before these Jews. What do we read in this chapter that we see so clearly about going into the rest? It is speaking about that pilgrim's journey that I mentioned to you in the introduction. Also Psalm 95 also so clearly points that out. It is mentioned also in this chapter. Going into the rest. It is a type also of the heavenly Canaan. And what I mentioned already in the introduction, how are they placed upon that wilderness journey? By the word of God, by the preaching of the word. Read that so clearly in the beginning of this chapter, verse 2, we read, "For unto us the gospel preached as well." So the gospel was preached unto them. And a little later we read, "The word was preached." And to some it did not have any effect. So they remained there in the wilderness. They could not enter into the Canaan of rest. They never will go through that Jordan into Canaan. And what was the reason? What was the reason that they could not go in? So clearly stated in Psalm 95. It's clearly stated also in this chapter. Because of unbelief. And that is, that unbelief, that's a great sin. When I mention this, we live in a time, it's much pointed to us, we must believe. Because unbelief is sin. And it is true. Unbelief is sin. We may never defend unbelief. And I hope I will never do that either. Because it is that unbelief what keeps us outside of Canaan. And I think, and I may call God's people also to for a witness, it is that sin of unbelief what becomes a bitter sin also for that people. It is that sin what all that keeps God, that is always accusing God, that's also thinking God is not doing it right. It is always, unbelief is actually very central around ourselves. That is that sin of unbelief. We cannot go in. And still that God's word urges us, that we must believe. But how? How must we believe? How can we believe? And how come, will now that come, that faith, how can it now become our own? How can I now believe? Is there also such a people here down in Fort McLeod? He says, yeah, I believe, I had to believe, but how? How must I then believe? And is that work also of God? And how does he work that out in man's life? Through his word. It's always that word who works that out by that word and spirit. And that is where the apostle is pointing to. They cannot go into that unbelief, but when we then read God's word, and that is our first point, that preach the word of God. It is by the foolishness of preaching that the Lord will use also in the life of his people, that they become alive, that they begin to live, that our word begins, becomes effective. We hope to see that later in our text. What I said already in verse 2, we see that word is preached. That word, and when we read that word in verse 12, for the word of God, what is now understood by that word of God? We know in the Gospel of John is also pointed to the word. The word became flesh. Is that the same meaning here in this text when it speaks about the word of God? So is it on pointing here to Christ? No. Not in the first place. What is pointed to in our text is that preached word. So that word which is brought is that word of God, what we may have here on the pulpit, what is brought to you week after week, what you may read in your homes, what you may hear in the school, and young people, I hope also you read and at home. It is that word of God where we now speak about. It is that word which the Lord will use. It is that written word of God where we read of in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, where holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So man's words are without life. It is so different with God's words. So man's word does not have power. And the word of the preacher in itself has no power either. Oh, I can threaten you, congregation, with hell and condemnation. I can set before you the glory of heaven. In itself, it will not move you. And it will not make you warm or cold. But then that word, when the Lord may use that word, when the Lord may come along into that the spirit of, then that word becomes so powerful. We'll hear that also in this afternoon. A word of God, notwithstanding when it is preached so week after week, will not return void unto God, but it will always do what God pleases. We read in Isaiah 55, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. So there's always those two sides. The word, what does that do in the midst of the congregation when that word is preached among you? And on one side, it hardens, or the other side, it softens us. It's one of the two. Sometimes it is said that we go out, when we leave the church, we are still the same. It's not true. But the word of God does always something with us. It does convert us, it teaches us, instructs us, or it hardens us. What a solemn thought that is, congregation. You say, must you then keep away, stay away from the word? If that is the truth, no, we may not do that. Oh, that it may humble us, and that it may come to God's house with a prayer in the heart, used on thy word, O Lord. Oh, make me alive by that word. It is also because of that word that many has believed. We read, but also in God's word, we have those examples in God's word. Think of Abraham. The Lord has spoken to him. He has spoken that word unto him. And then we read of Abraham, and he believed the word of God. So that word was as a power, it was so powerful in his life, it has its effect in his life. Think also of Moses, a word is used in his life. When he was as a little child, when he was growing up, when he was still with his mother, then, oh, that word has done already something in him. But that word has also worked in his life. We see it in the life of David. That word, they have believed that word, and they, oh, that word has been as a means in their life for their conversion. For others, they did not believe, and they remained outside. They did not go into the rest. And then we must think also what the prophet Isaiah testifies when he says in chapter 53, "Who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, not believed his word." I know also someone in God's word who did not believe God's word. He had heard God's word and he thought, it's maybe not that bad. Achan, we also know that man. Joshua, we read of him. Then he took something of those treasures of Jericho. He thought the Lord does not see it. He did not believe the word of God. And what was the end of Achan? He was stoned. Congregation, that we then may also become not only hearers of the word, but that our ears may be opened by that dear spirit, and that word also may sink into your heart. What is that word of God? When we go through God's word, then we say that word of God is always fresh. It is a fresh word of God. It is that old word of God, you know, so many years already. We have that same word. And people of God, is it not so true? When you read God's word time and again, that word, as it were, begins to speak alive again, it begins to become so new, becomes to refresh also your life. Sometimes also the word which the Lord has spoken in the past, that same word, when the Lord comes back to that word, becomes a refreshing word. Or we see that in the life of a Jacob, where the Lord came to Jacob and said to him, "I am the God of Bethel." So what a wonder if the Lord comes back to his word, to what he had spoken. That word of God, that is a living word, that is an everlasting word. That word of God will remain till the end. We know there are many onslaughts on that word. They will try to take those sharp edges out of God's word when they make translations also more, but more is agreeable to our understanding. Or then falsifying that word. But God has promised that that word, that true word of God, will remain till the end. We read in 1 Peter 1 verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you." God's word, Satan will try to take it away from us. Sometimes he tries to, what we see in the Middle Ages, try to close that word, may not read that word anymore. We see also in many countries, God's word becomes a forbidden book. And how far are we from it? Oh, that I also will say, that word of God, though you may not read it anymore. That word of God, they say, that teaches us hatred. So we must not read that word of God. We must close that word. No, we read that word will remain till the end. of the ages. Now, word of the Lord is also illuminating word. So it is that pure word of God, whereunto Peter says that, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So it is that illuminating work of God, by that word of God, the darkness in the heart, where that word begins to shine in the heart, that we begin to see what we never saw before. Oh, how necessary is it that that word also begin to shine in the heart. Are there here too who walk so in darkness, who have no light? Or what do they need? That word of the Lord. And how does the Lord then make that word effective? How to see that in our second place. An effective word. Verse 12 explains so clearly what that word does. What do we read there? The word of God is quick and is powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. So many words are used also to describe that word, how it becomes effective. It speaks of that word of God is quick. What does that mean? That is, it is lively, it lives. It is that living word of God. Children, we have just read the 12 articles, and then we read about that the Lord Jesus will come back on the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead. So to judge the living and the dead. So it is also meant here. It is that lively word of God. It makes also alive. It is that word of God which is used in the hour of conversion. I know the Lord can use many means also for the conversion of men, can use also a serious calling, can use an accident in your life, can use also certain what happenings in world history, that you say. That is that point where the Lord showed me, as it were, if it was me, or that I saw what eternity is, what eternity real is, then I saw I am outside of God. I can be. But that word, that when the Lord comes in man's life, even if he has used also a calling, maybe the accident, what you have seen, or where you were in a serious sickness, but it is very remarkable. Always God brings to that word. So he brings to that word and begins to teach and to instruct from that word. We must always hold fast to that. So it says then also in Ephesians, so that it is the Lord who has made alive. And then it says in John 6, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the word, do you hear that? The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what does that word do? That word begins to alarm in your heart. It is an alarming word. In Proverbs 9 verse 6, we read, forsake the foolish and live, and go in a way of understanding. Oh, then that word begins to cry in the heart, begins to drive us outside of ourselves, brings us, that at the end it will always bring to God's throne, to his mercy seat. It is that alarming word of God. It speaks with power. It is that power of God's word. Perhaps now you say, but what do we read in God's word? Do we not read there in Zechariah, where Zechariah says that he that our word of God that shall not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's true. But what is meant here, when that word of God begins to speak in the heart, that will not be an outward power. So it will not be a firm power as if we come with the sword. You have some religious, they come with the sword. You have to convert to that religion, and otherwise they will use the sword in your life. So the Roman Catholics, when you think, so in the time of the Middle Ages, they have used the sword also to spread the gospel. We may never do that. When we must bring the gospel, we must bring the word, and the word must do it. And not with an outward power, it must do. The authority of the word must do it. So by word and by spirit. And if that word begins to speak, then it has also that authority, then you cannot resist it any longer. And that was also seen when that gospel went out, when they got, the apostles were sent out into the world. They began to preach that word, and they went forth, we read, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the word was brought, and the Lord also has added his blessing to it. So when the Lord speaks, when the Lord speaks through that word, it is that almighty command, or what is that word what comes into the heart? You cannot resist it. And then the Lord makes willing in that day of his power. So then that word that goes inside as that sword, what we read here, what is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it means there it goes to the very core of your life. It goes to the inner being of man. You cannot go around it anymore. You cannot withhold it anymore. That word has its power in your life. So it is the power of that word which is used for the salvation. When that word then begins to, when the Lord brings that word into the heart, when the Lord shows that word into your soul, what do you become? And then to remain also in that same line of this chapter, that you begin to see, I am living outside of Canaan. I am living outside of God, and I cannot go into the rest. I am living in that waste, howling wilderness. Come a missing people. Are there such missing people in our midst? Oh, this, sometimes it seems when that word comes and then we have everything all in one time and then we are right away converted people. It's not the way in which the Lord works. Oh, the Lord is free and is working. I know that. And we cannot say this is the only way the Lord works. I will never do that. But we may say, on the basis of God's word, and also in the experience of God's people, when the Lord begins that work in the heart of his people, we become one who stands outside, and we have no part in that portion what God's people has. It comes a missing life. It comes a life, we try to reform ourselves. We try to, Adam, we may say to the Lord, have some patience with me. I will pay thee everything. Oh, then we begin to see what we miss. Oh, and then we think we can, perhaps I can do something. I can help a little. Maybe I can come a little closer to God. And with all our works, with all our doings, with all our, maybe tears and good works, we can begin to feel even we come to further away from him. We begin, our life becomes, as it were, a failure. Everything goes wrong. But when then the Lord begins to speak again through that word, where from our side there is no hope, begins to point to the one who brings into the rest, and that was that greater Joshua. He brings into that rest as he is the one who only can do that. Man's power cannot do that. Our own words cannot do that. Moses cannot do that. But Joshua is the one who will bring into the rest. And in that Joshua, you may see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that opens a door in Christ. And that opens that door that will bring into that Canaan of rest. There's only one who can help. Is that a language also that is strange to you? Or so you say, I recognize that. Oh, if you think how it was in my life, how everything came to such a hopeless case that I said it is lost with me. How can I ever become converted? Then the Lord has opened that way in another that I could see there lies the rest. But now also to learn not only to see the rest, but that it is also applied to the heart. What is God's word then? Or that is that as a cutting word in the life of his people, cuts man open. But we see here as that sword, what is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is that cutting knife in the hand of a surgeon who opens can be very painful. Oh, that word of God can also be very painful in the life of God's people, because it cuts everything out what is not of Christ, what is not out, or what is from ourself that must be cut off. I think back also of my grandfather, when Opa once, he said to me, he said, "Are you ever angry with the minister?" I said, why do you ask that? He said, there are times in my life I have been so angry with the minister when he was preaching, and I sat under it. I said, why then? Why were you angry with the minister? He said, because I thought I had something, and then by the preaching of the word, he took everything away what I thought to have. I asked him, I said, how was that after that? He said, I was so glad the Lord did, because otherwise I would have gone with a lie in my right hand to eternity. Therefore, congregation, if the preaching is sharp, is the preaching also painful in your life, do not become angry, or do not resist that. Do not stand up against it. It's so necessary. Oh, that word that must cut off everything what is not of Christ and what is not of God to make you bankrupt, to become truly a needy people, to have a need of him, of Christ himself. Oh, and that he that may also become that so precious in your life that he may become everything in your life. Oh, this morning we have spoken also of that sword. And often God's word is compared with a sword. And now we know that sword, what we have spoken of in this morning, was a different sword. It was a sword of God's justice. But is not also the word which is used also in the life of God's people to open their eyes, also to reveal them who and what they are. So then it is also used in the hand of the Lord to open their eyes, that sword of God's word. Oh, may that then also open your and my life. We'll also speak a little of that discerning word, but let us sing first from Psalter 303, the stanzas 1 and 2. 203, 1 and 2. The Lord unto his Christ had said, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. And what follows? 303, 1 and 2. We have spoken of the Word of God, a preached word, an effective word, and now a discerning word. We just sang from that Psalter 303. It speaks of a willing people in a day of God's power, and that is what the Lord does. He makes his people willing. Or they were not willing. But it is by that word of God, when he has spoken that word, he makes them willing to follow him. It is also that word of God, which is a discerning word. We read in the text, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Young and old, we can have a decent life. And I always appreciate that also when we still may have that. I will not despise that when we may live also in an outward sense according to God's words. It's also what God has commanded us. So we must do that. But when we make from our outward decency the ground of our conversion, then we are wrong. Because we can, behind that black suit, there can be much. And we also know that from God's words. We know that also in the history, there can be so much, and we've never thought about that, and what is that revealed, sometimes in the time, sometimes later. But being an outward Christian does not save us. Sometimes you have a feeling, as it were, they live decent, they do everything they can, you will never miss them in church. And again, I will not despise that. But that is not enough, congregation. Oh, that that heart also may be opened, that the Lord may truly show us who and what we are. And the Lord is using that word to that end. Because we read that in God here in this text. And there's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that word, so that is unused, goes inside, begins to show us who and what we are. It is a discerner. What is now a discerner? How do we describe a discerner? It is related to one who is judging. So, as it were, a judge. It is someone, a discerner is one who is fit to judge. He is also skilled in judging. In a way of conversion, when the Lord begins to work in man's heart, then that discerner or that judge is felt, then we begin to see, the Lord sees me. The Lord sees me. He knows what exactly lives in my heart. He not only knows about that, he knows the intents of my heart, also what my thought behind it is. When I do something, what is now the intent, what I do, why I am doing this, so that we see the Lord knows about that. David knew that when he says in Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." And in Psalm 94, we read, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity." Sometimes it is said, our thoughts are free. No, that's not true. Because in Matthew 5 also we read, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart." No one has seen it. But that great discerner has seen it. He knows what lives in the heart. What do we then see? When we think of the Pharisees and the scribes, they had much outwardly. If it was outwardly okay, then they were content with that. But the Lord really disapproved that. He said, no. But who is now the one who knows what lives in the heart? Jeremiah, he speaks of it. He says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? What does that now do with you as a congregation? That we have to do with a God who is omniscient. He knows what lives in the heart. Your heart, my heart, does that scare us? Or does that make us also glad? Are there times that you bend your knees, that you say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest also what lives in my heart. Then the Lord, you open that and may, Lord, look into it. See now what lives in my heart. Thou knowest it, Lord. I cannot bring it in words, but Lord, will thou look upon me? Thou knowest, Peter says, that I love thee. Oh, what is that? Oh, a sweet place, if we may come there. Oh, then a comfort. He knows what lives in me. He also knows how we conduct ourselves, young and old. What we do in our life, where we were, also last night, youth of the congregation, where were you? Older ones, where were you? Parents, how is your life? Are you an example in your family? Or when you see the children going astray, what you now say is no wonder, because I have never been an example for them. Oh, not that we can keep our young people, not that we can keep our children, I know that. But, or that we may also have that the careful life before the Lord. He is the discerner of the heart. He is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. After close, it is time. What did Paul now teach in this chapter? What did we hear? It begins with those words, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So there Paul points to, we must fear. We may not rest where we cannot rest. We must not rest where we may not rest, but that we may also to come at his feet, become truly a traveler through this wilderness to the way to that heavenly Canaan. But who is now able? Who is now able to go into that rest from ourselves? No one of us. And what is then Paul also doing in this chapter? Or as it were, he sets everything of us outside of it. We cannot from ourselves. Or that he's then pointing to. Then he begins to point to verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He begins to point, people of the Lord, not of your own strength, not of your own doings, but he begins to point to that great high priest. There's also that high priest of which we may speak in these weeks towards Good Friday, these weeks of Passion. It is that high priest who has given his life for his sheep, we have spoken of in this morning. And then he says, from yourself you will never come there. But where must you be? You must come at the feet of him. Oh, he is the only one who can bring you there. Is there also such a people in our midst who must say, I have no feet to go. I have no hands to grab. I am so powerless from myself. And still, there is that longing in their heart. They say with the psalmist, Lord, all my desire is for thee, and my groanings are not hid from thee. And they don't know how to come there. But now that word of God, and I have said it also in this morning, the Lord uses that hand, gathering his people, is thy word and spirit. Now that word of God, the Lord uses that, that we now may set ourselves faithful under that word of God, and that we also may prayerfully sit under it. Lord, may thou use it then. May life personal, the life of our children, grandchildren, or in the life in the midst of the congregation, we need it. We all need it. Guide me then by that hand by thy word and by thy spirit. It is that word what gives also to God's people comfort in affliction. It is that word of which we read. I will close with that. In Psalm 107, verse 20 and 21, he sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works toward the children of men. Oh, that great high priest, he sent that word and he had healed them. Oh, that that word then also may go into the inner being of our heart, our life. Amen. Lord, when that word may have its power in our hearts, oh, then that word begins to lead us, that begins to guide us. Oh, we are so blind from ourselves, and that we cannot come where we are, where also the desire of thy people to come. But it is thy word which will guide them into this, in a straight way, to that city of rest, to that Canaan of rest. And what a wonder if thy people may go in, or when that Jordan may be opened for them, and they may enter into that Canaan of rest. Oh, then eternity will not be too long for them to glorify him who has brought, who has merited that rest, and who has brought them into that rest, and to sing to his glory forever and ever. O Lord, teach that unto us, to young and old, small and great. Remember us when we go from here. Keep us safe on the unsafe roads. Will it give help and strength also in the evening hour of this day, when thy word must be preached at another place? Will thou forgive all what was sinful and amiss? And will thou bless thy word? We ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We'll close this afternoon with the singing of Psalter 428, the stanzas 2 and 8. O, let thy spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed, to keep thy statutes so to be obeyed, that from all error I may be protected. I shall not be ashamed then or be afraid, when thy commandments I have e'er respected. Psalter 428, stanzas 2 and 8. receive now the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.